Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. It's a lovely August day in central North Minnesota. Or is it North Central? Which is it? Which is more? North Central? Well, if you're just joining us, it is a pleasure to have you here. My name's Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at Faith Bridge, and it is my privilege to be able to open God's Word with you. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Proverbs. It's in the Old Testament. And the theme of this series is Proverbs, God's wisdom for living. And the theme verse for the entire series is out of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, where it says, "Blessed is the one who finds what? Wisdom. And the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold." Wisdom is one of those things that you don't just are gifted or arrive at. It's a lifelong pursuit. Wisdom is something that needs to be pursued and found and sought after and part of the daily fabric of our lives so that we might learn how to live life in right relationship with God and with other people. Amen. And that's what it is to be a disciple of Christ. To let Christ's life so permeate who we are that over time, it is indistinguishable between me and Jesus. At least that's the goal, amen? And that should be the goal for all disciples of Christ. Unfortunately, the reality is there's a lot more me than there is of Jesus. Can you relate to that, church? Because it's true of you as well. Well, as we begin this morning, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 19. And the big idea is simply this. Listening to foolish voices instead of the wise can lead to dishonest gain from unchecked greed for money and stuff, and it will destroy you. It's a lot to take in, but that's what we're going to talk about today. And I want to start off with a parable, if you were, a story called The Deceitful Bird. Isn't that a cute little bird? Here's the summary. This is the story. A long time ago, a flock of birds lived in the Himalayan foothills. There, they experienced a food shortage, which prompted the king of the birds to ask the flock to go search for food. All the birds flew away to search for anything that they could eat. One bird, this bird, flew a bit far and found a road through which carts loaded with grains were passing by. The desire to eat so much grain made him selfish, and he decided to lie about it. He told the king and his friends that the road had too many carts going at a speed which could be dangerous to the flock. And every day after that, he used to go to that road and eat his fill while his friends went hungry. Eating loads of grain made him fat, and he got him under his friends' suspicion. So one day, the king decided to follow him silently, and what he found surprised him. He saw the deceitful bird eating the grain. Suddenly, a cart came speeding up towards the bird, which he ignored and continued to eat because he thought it was too far away. But before he could say or do anything, the carriage ran him over, and that wounded bird felt ashamed of his acts. He apologized to the king and then died. The king went back to the flock and explained everything that had happened. The deceitful bird. It'll make sense in a moment. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 19. Follow along as I read. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit,' we shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain a net is spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors." May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Here at the beginning of chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, we see the instruction of wisdom. And if you recall from last week, the word for instruction, or 2 weeks ago, is musar. And it's the idea of how we learn how to live life rightly. And so here we see the beginnings of that instruction of wisdom. And what's interesting is it comes right after that prologue, and it links verse 7 where it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom in what? Instruction." And then in verse 8, he says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction." And so what the author of Proverbs is doing is he's linking the idea that fools despise wisdom and instruction, but here, son, I want you to listen to your father's instruction. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Listen to what mom and dad have to say. And that's our first kind of subpoint, is that the job of parents is to instruct their children. That is our God-given responsibility and right. Amen? To instruct our children, not just in reading, writing, and arithmetic, but in how to live a godly, wise life. Look at what the text says. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not," who? "Your mother's teaching." The author of Proverbs is saying, look, mom and dad, they are co-equal when it comes to parenting their kids. Mom and dad, they support one another. They encourage one another. They've got each other's back when it comes to instructing and raising the children. And what we need to understand is, as this is God's word inspired by the Holy Spirit, this is not just the father Solomon talking to his son. This is our Heavenly Father talking to us as his kids. And so when we read, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction," that is a call for us by the Holy Spirit to say, hey, kids, disciples of Christ, listen to your Heavenly Father's instruction and forsake not your mother, which our mother is wisdom. We're going to learn about that in a few weeks, so bear with me, okay? Hang on. We need to listen to wisdom and we need to learn how we might live a wise life. Now, the word here for law in your translations, perhaps, or teaching, which is in my English Standard Version, "forsake not your mother's teaching," is the Hebrew word Torah. And now, Torah is the first five books of the Old Testament, typically. When we say Torah, we think of Genesis through Deuteronomy, because the Torah is the law of Moses. But here we see that word show up in our text. And we shouldn't confuse it with the Mosaic commandments specifically, though they are included in the mother's teaching. But this teaching, this law, is inferring all the necessary instructions for wise and godly life, even though coupled with pain at times. Because as we learned last week or the week before, wisdom often comes at a price, and that price is often painful. We've all experienced that. Man, if I only knew then what I know now, the things that I've had to go through to get to where I am, it would save me a lot of what? Pain, a lot of headache, a lot of money. And so what the Holy Spirit is communicating is that parents, fathers, and mothers, we have a lot of good things to teach and instruct our kids. And kids, we need to pay attention to what our parents are saying and what they're teaching us, and not just brush them off. Because what our parents should be communicating is teaching that is necessary instructions to live a wise and godly life to save us from some heartache and some pain. And if you've been a parent for any length of time, you know, and especially if you have adult children, when they make boneheaded decisions, you go, oh, doesn't your heart just hurt for them? Doesn't your heart just grieve when our kids do things that they know better? They know better. I raised you better than that. But whereas we're going to see, there's more than one voice competing for our affection and our attention. In verse 9, the second point is that we see the beauty of following wisdom. There's beauty in following wisdom. "For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants around your neck." Following wisdom is not drudgery or arduous, unnecessary. It is actually a beautiful thing to pursue wisdom. And this is directly in contrast to what fools despise in verse 7, right? Where fools despise wisdom and instruction. Here, wisdom is presented as a source of elegance, delight, and beauty. Wisdom is glorious because it is a gift from God. And obedience to the instruction and wisdom of parents is likened to this garland wreath that was granted after winning an athletic contest. As the winners would cross the finish line or complete the course first, they would be placed on their heads this woven garland, indicating that you have arrived, you've succeeded, you've competed well. And then that pendant is much like an Olympic medal that was placed around their neck. And all of that was to do is to signify this individual has completed their course. They have made a good decision. I would love to receive that at the end of my days. How about you? And this idea of obedience, of receiving this garland. And it's all through hearing the Father's instruction and not forsaking our mother's teaching, but to stay in the paths of wisdom. David Hubbard says it this way. He says, obedience makes a person delightfully outstanding to others and gives one something to cherish and value for oneself. And that is the promise to the one open to, quote unquote, hear the words and the meaning of the parent's teaching. Something about that phrase, delightfully outstanding, jumps out to me. How about you? I would love to be considered delightfully outstanding. You know what? That young Pastor Jeff, he is delightfully outstanding. Amen. Keep it coming. No, but wouldn't you like that to be how you're characterized? As it relates to your obedience to Christ, as it relates to your discipleship, as it relates to your life and conduct of wisdom, and that we are all considered delightfully outstanding because of our obedience to our Heavenly Father. And because that wisdom, there's no audience that we are here to live for and please except Christ. Amen? I don't live and for your glory. I don't live for your approval, or I shouldn't, nor should you live for anyone else's approval, but that of our Heavenly Father. And that's where the inherent value of wisdom is something that we can cherish and value, because we have no other person to judge or to serve than our God. And when we pursue that first, right, what are the greatest commandments? So love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we live with that focus. Then the second commandment is going to flow naturally out of that, to love each other as ourselves, because our priorities are straight. Amen. Do not consent to evil. Look at verse 10. See, as we listen to our father's instruction, we forsake not our mother's teaching. As we walk in the paths of wisdom and righteousness, as we are pursuing that prize, that crown of righteousness, it follows that we should not consent to evil. Look at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Hear the call of the Lord this morning. My children, when you are tempted by sinners, don't give in to that temptation. Don't give in. Don't follow their voice. Don't listen to the sweet sounds of their melodies and their harmonies. Rather, do not consent to evil, because sinners will entice you. And so here we see, though, the beauty of parental wisdom is celebrated. The voices of both dad and mom, or of wisdom herself, are not the only calls seeking attention. Oh, if it were only that easy, right? If our only choice was between good and better, right and righter, we'd all get along a little bit better, wouldn't we? But we know that's not true, because wisdom calls as well as folly. And that's how God has designed us. That is how God has made us, because God didn't create us to be robots. God did not create us to be automatons that just blindly, like golden retrievers. And I love my golden retriever, by the way. But she doesn't have a mean bone in her body. All she is between right or good and gooder, lick or sit in my lap. I mean, there's just unconditional love. But that's not how God wired us. God wired us, and he gave us the ability to choose, because God desires a genuine, true relationship. And only a genuine, true relationship is only genuine and true if we can actually choose to deny ourselves for the sake of others. Do you see that, church? And so here we see wisdom's call is in competition with other calls for our attention. And so what does the text say? It says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Sinners are people with malice on their minds, sinners who are openly committed to create mayhem or murder in the name of greed and self-promotion. They're also uttering their seductive invitations. Why do people fall into sin? Why do people make foolish choices? Because it sounds good. It sounds reasonable. Not many of us would follow the, hey, if you do this, you will die. If you do this, if you get in this car, and if you go on this trip with this person who's under the influence, you are going to end up in a wreck and you're going to lose a limb. Most reasonable people go, okay, I'm not going to get in the car. Although I imagine there's some of us foolhardy enough to go, that won't happen. That won't happen. And yet how many lives are lost tragically because of that very thing? What we know and what we do, how we act, aren't always linked. Because the voice, the enticement of sinners is just that sweet and seductive. This alarm at the very beginning of Proverbs suggests that folly is not just an individual matter, but it's a social one as well. Who we become is determined in significant measure by the kind of company we keep. Bad company corrupts good morals. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to make sure that we are diligent in who we spend time with, who we invest our lives with, and not just for our kids, but for us as adults too. And the challenge for us as adults is that we like to rationalize things, don't we? We like to, oh, they're not as bad as they seem. Or I won't allow myself to go that far. And then we wonder, how did we end up in this ditch anyway? Because we're not discerning, because again, sinners entice you. And that enticement, that hook, that challenge is so sweet and so seductive that it almost makes sense for us to consent. But what does the Father say? Do not consent. Because the truth of the matter is, apart from Christ, in God's eyes, each and every one of us is bad company. Each and every one of us is corrupting one another and capable of all manner of violence and bloodshed, including murder. Some of us think, oh, I would never do that. Well, apart from Christ, given the right time and opportunity, yeah, you would. Just as much as I would. If I could think that I could get away with it and get ahead, yeah, I'm taking you out. Why not? And the same is true for every one of us. Now, we live in a polite society. We don't like to think, but that's what sin does. That's how sin corrupts so fully. And again, notice it's apart from Christ. Fortunately, praise God, Christ dwells in me. And so my desire is for his glory. It should be. And so the idea here is that when we read, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent, we don't have to look outside of ourselves as much as we have to look in the mirror to see sinners enticing us. Are you with me, church? So here we see the offer of wisdom. So we have the instruction of wisdom in verses 8 through 10. Now we see the offer of wisdom. Look at verses 11 through 17. If they say, come with us, that is sinners, enticing us to sin. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, and we will all have one purse. Look, there's this opportunity. Let's wait for this person to ambush them, to shed his or blood or her blood. And then we're going to go plunder their house. We're going to take all their goods, and we're going to all share it together. And no one's going to hold us accountable. Sounds like a great deal, doesn't it? You see, there's always going to be the enticement to sin. No matter where we go, no matter where we experience, where we live, where we grow up, there's always going to be the enticement to sin. There's always going to be that allure of getting ahead, of illicit gain. But we need to realize and understand who it is that we're throwing our lot in if we allow ourselves to be enticed by sinners. Because at the heart of this scenario, as the father is instructing his son, are those who are motivated by selfish ambition, who only look out for number one. And these are those who we must be aware of and who we should avoid. And we have to be careful in our own experience that we have to ask the question, am I motivated only by my own desire, my own pursuit of gain and profit, or am I really concerned about those around me? Do I really care about their welfare and their benefit? Now, on the face of it, it would seem, throw in your lot among us, we will all have one purse. It has that allure. It has that appeal of, hey, if we all do this together, then all of us are guilty. All of us are responsible. Therefore, we can all share in the gain. That's a brotherhood, isn't it? Now, we don't have a lot of gangs here in Park Rapids, but it is something that is very real in other parts of the country. And maybe the appeal is because for those gangs to involve oneself in that is because they didn't listen to their father's instruction or their mother's teaching, because maybe they didn't have a mom or a dad. So guess what, church? That gives us an opportunity to be spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers to those that have none, or those that maybe have one but not the other. You see, it's not an issue of if we encounter these kinds of people in our lives, but really it's an issue of when we do. And sometimes we only have to look in the mirror to encounter these people, don't we? See, one of the points here is that it's not just the external enticement of sinners that we have to worry about, it's the internal pressure of ourselves to sin and to forsake our first love that we need to be aware of. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, New Testament says it this way, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." So the idea of linking this, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. When we experience that enticement, that allure of sin, it's a trial. And when we remain steadfast in our relationship with God and our identity in Christ, when we remain steadfast and not give in to those sinful temptations, when we have withstood the test, we're going to receive the crown of life. Remember, look at verse 9, that the teaching and wisdom, the teaching of our mother, the instruction of our fathers are a graceful garland for our head, pendants for our neck. That's the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. And then further, James says this, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured," and here's that word again, "enticed by" what? "His own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." When we go through, as we go through life, when those sinners are enticing us, they're not enticing us on things that we don't struggle with internally. We get enticed by those things that we desire all on our own. Are you with me, church? And so we need to understand and know our own hearts. We need to understand our own desires and how separate they are from God's plan and purpose. And we need to bring those desires, those evil desires, under his lordship and surrender them fully, because Christ paid for those on the cross. Amen? He's given us victory. Ray Ortland says this way. He says, "There are many legal, polite, arguable, even religious ways of saying, 'Come with us. Let us lie in wait for blood.'" What is he saying? He said that, you know what, this is not just something that is outside of the church. It happens in the church too. What is this all about? Pride, envy, greed, jealousy, retaliation, and so forth. Do any of you struggle with that even though you're in Christ? I do. I'm being honest because I'm not perfect yet. And I won't be perfect, nor will you, until we see Jesus face to face. Because we're all in process. Because deep in every heart is a kind of bloodlust. Do not trust your own sense of injury. It can be sinful in part anyway. Have you ever been wronged? Do not trust your own sense of injury. It can be sinful. The test is this. Are you happy when other people succeed and you don't? Or are you happy when they get their comeuppance? Oh, they got what they deserve. Praise God. Have you ever been driving on the highway and you're going 5 miles over the speed limit? You're on the threshold of sin. And all of a sudden, a car just blows by you. And my first thought is, where is the highway patrol when you need them? Anybody relate to that? Where are they? And all you want to see is a mile up the head, them pulled over, and you go, that's right, buddy. Are you happy when they get their comeuppance? Do you pray for your persecutors to be blessed or to be punished? Those are great heart-check questions to evaluate. Am I really pursuing peace? Am I really pursuing the Christ life in my life? Or do I have a long, long way to go? The father continues his instruction to his son as he creates this scenario of those who wait in blood to take advantage of people, to enrich themselves and to fulfill their greed. In verses 15 through 17, he says that resisting temptation saves from evil. Look at verse 15. He says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. Why? For their feet, they run to evil. And they make haste to shed blood. These sinners, they want illicit, ill-gotten gains. They don't care about anybody else but themselves. They have an appeal of camaraderie and friendship and fellowship, but it's based on sin. It's based on mistrust. So don't participate. Don't partake. Don't engage in relationship with them because they will let you down. And that's what he says in verse 17, for in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, or a fish that is sees you baiting the hook and trying to, you know, have you ever tried to catch a fish that, like, here, I'm going to catch you? No, fish are smarter than that. At least the fish I fish for. Did anybody wonder where the deer go during hunting season? Right? Hunters don't traipse out into the woods, get into their stand. Hey, hang on, Mr. Buck. I need to get up there. What are they going to do? They see you and they bolt. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. You're not going to catch things that know that you're pursuing them. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Pay attention to your surroundings. Understand what's going on. Don't be ignorant of your circumstances or the people you keep company with. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. And this is the key to resisting the enemy. Firm in what? Your faith. Firm in your faith. We don't resist the enemy. We don't resist the enticement of sinners in our own strength and our own knowledge and our own ability. Because the reality is we're not smart enough, we're not strong enough in our strength and our own understanding to do that. We have to stand firm in our faith in Christ Jesus, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. What Peter's saying is, look, brothers and sisters, when we face temptation, when we face corruption, when we are being pursued by the adversary of our souls, Satan and his minions, those who are selfish and who are unregenerate, we need to be careful in how we live our lives. And our experience is not unique because it's being experienced by all brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world. Sometimes we don't like to talk about those things because we feel like we're the only one experiencing them. Are you with me? Do you relate to that, church? But the reality is there are other, even in this room, people that are experiencing similar, maybe not the exact same conditions, but they're experiencing similar things that they can relate to. And we need each other in Christ to be able to encourage one another to say, look, brother, sister, I know what you're going through, because I walked through that 10 years ago, and praise God, to his glory, he brought me through that, and this is where I am today, and you can be there too if you keep your eyes on him. And brothers and sisters, we need each other for that purpose, don't we? To encourage one another, to stand in the gap, to strengthen, rather than sinners enticing and inviting us into corruption and destruction. We need brothers and sisters that are willing to get in the pit with us and to say, help me bind your wounds. Help me to carry you. Let me bear this burden with you and for you for a season so that you can keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Paul says it also in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 through 14. Be what? Watchful. Stand firm in the faith. And so here you have Peter and you have Paul, both giants in the history of the church, who are saying, pay attention to your surroundings. Stand firm in the faith, your faith that is in Christ. Paul goes on to say, act like men. Be strong. And let all that you do be done in love. Don't be motivated by selfishness or greed, but be motivated by a desire to see others benefit more than yourself. How do we avoid the enticement of sin? How do we avoid the enticement to lay in wait and satisfy our greed and our selfishness? By putting others first and thinking of their needs before our own. That's hard, isn't it? Third point is the result of disregarding the wisdom of the father and the instruction of the mother. Look at verses 18 and 19. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. The instruction of the father is that the promise of sinners, the enticement of sinners, is that we're in this together. We're going to shed innocent blood, and we're going to gain to satisfy our own lust, our own greed, our own desires, and we're going to share one purse. That's the promise, but that's also the lie. Because as the father continues, he says, but here's the thing. While these men wait for the shedding of others' blood, really what they're doing is they're setting an ambush for their own lives. They're lying in wait for their own blood. And such are the ways of everyone who is greedy, all those who are corrupt, who only think of themselves for unjust gain, because ultimately it takes away the life of the possessor. The point for this is the foolish will die in the same way that they lived. Because you cannot trust those who only care about themselves and furthering their own cause at the expense of everyone around them. Because what ends up happening, they'll end up stabbing each other in the back. Any crime drama that you ever watch, any group of people that try to rob a bank or anything like that, what ends up happening? Everybody dies except for one person. Art imitating life. Why? Because when you're only looking out for yourself, you don't really care what other people have, except for that they might have more than you. And so I want what you have too. And it's not just robbing banks. It could be robbing joy. It could be stealing relationships. It could be hindering advancement and promotion and celebrating your coworker getting that position that you fought for, but that person is more qualified, or maybe not more qualified. They just get it, and they're a lousy person, and you're a righteous person. You're wondering, God, how come I didn't get that position? We can take comfort that ultimately that person will have to pay the penalty, as we're going to see. Jesus in Matthew 26, if you recall that scene where Judas and the religious leaders come to arrest Jesus, and Peter, in a fit of passion, takes his sword out, tries to cut off Malchus's head, ends up just cutting his ear off. Praise God for that. Although I think it would have been a greater miracle to see Jesus put his head back on. But Jesus says this, put your sword back into its place. For all who take the sword will what? They'll die by the sword. They'll perish by the sword. Jesus is affirming what the Father in Proverbs 1 is saying. These men that live by the sword, that lie in wait for their own blood, they set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain, because it takes away the life of its possessors. Yeah, you might gain treasure, you might gain the whole world, but what does it do if you forfeit your soul? Final point this morning is the promise of wisdom. Jesus can save you from your foolishness. Amen? Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. In contrast to those who lie in wait for blood, though lie in wait to advance their lives through dishonest gain, they're not peacemakers, they are peace breakers. But Jesus says, blessed are those that make peace, that live for peace, and sow peace, because they shall be called the sons of God. Jonathan Aiken writes this. He says, Jesus can rescue us from our foolish greed. Even though he was innocent, he was hung on the cross between robbers. He took the punishment that thieves deserve so that thieves like us could be forgiven. He took the punishment for greed, for our cravings, for our violent hearts, so that we could be set free. He gives his spirit to his followers to empower them to walk in wisdom. He empowers us to avoid easy money, to be content, to use our money to help others instead of using others to help us get more money. He gives us a new community, the church, a community that does not entice us to sin, but spurs us on to love and good deeds. When we became the children of God by grace through faith in Christ, we became a part of a gang, a tribe, but a holy tribe. In fact, a priesthood of believers, that we might encourage each other, that we might spur one another on towards love and good deeds, that we might hold each other accountable and say, brother, sister, I am here for you. I've experienced that, and there's a better way. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And as we do that, you know what, in life, there's going to be some who cheat, and they do seem to get to enjoy the finer things in life, seemingly without consequences. And it's true that there are those who lead honest lives that might struggle and can lose everything. But again, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? It's not worth it. So let's not worry or be enticed to violence or a bitter, hateful heart due to our own greed and selfishness. Rather, let us pursue wisdom's way of patiently waiting on the Lord and working diligently and earning honestly for his glory. Because after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for wisdom. As we read it in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 19, Lord, that we need to be cautious and conscientious of the kinds of company that we keep. Lord, we need to be conscientious of that company because at times the company we keep can tempt us to want to indulge our flesh and our own sinful desires. And Lord, that might could lead to dishonest gain. And Lord, there's so many ways that we could rationalize and justify, but Lord, the truth is there's either wisdom or folly. And Lord, help us as your kids, as your disciples who follow you, who desire to become more like you, Jesus, to always choose the path of wisdom, to heed and listen to our Father's instruction, our heavenly fathers and our earthly fathers if they are godly, and the teaching of our mothers if they're godly, so that we might live a wise, productive life for your glory. And Lord, knowing that this life is not all there is. And so while it might seem that there are those who gain and advance and succeed from a worldly standpoint, but the, Lord, they've gained the world and forfeited their soul. Lord, help us not be counted among them, but let us rather keep our eyes fixed on you, Jesus, knowing that you are fully in control, living our lives as best as we can for your glory, led by the Holy Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, encouraging one another and spurring each other on as brothers and sisters in Christ towards love and good deeds, knowing that, Lord, you ultimately have the last word, and God, that you're going to bring all things under your control and correct all things for your glory. Lord, may we be faithful witnesses to that as we live our lives in wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.